This morning to the book of Matthew chapter 14, Matthew 14, we're going to be more of a jumping off point. I'm not going to stay in one spot. I do have something I feel the Lord wants done. Of course, you always feel like that when you're preaching. You pray and ask the Lord to direct your path, and hopefully you pick what the Lord wants, and I hope this will be a blessing to you this morning. Matthew chapter 14. In this particular verses that I'm going to read, of course, it's about Simon Peter. They're in a storm. I preached on from this area or on this subject not long ago about what to do in a storm, what to do in life storms, remember? So I want to draw something else from this. I didn't have a specific message on this on our site and on sermon audio, so I wanted to do this. I felt really that this is what the Lord wants done today. And I hope if it is something, especially for you today, you let me know. I'd like to know about it. But if you don't need this message today, or you will need it eventually. And notice, I'm going to ask you a question. Why did Jesus say that Peter sank? Y'all remember when Simon Peter walked on the water for a little bit and then he sank? I want to ask you the question, why did Peter sink? Not sank, sink. Why did he do it? Let's go ahead and read our text and you look at it. Then I'm going to ask everybody to holler it out when we get towards the end. And let's begin at verse 28. Just focusing on Simon Peter, Matthew 14, 28. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water. And Jesus said what? He said, come. I mean, you got to give Simon Peter credit. I wouldn't have got out of the boat. But Jesus said, he said, Lord, I want to come to you. He wanted to be where Jesus was. Simon Peter loved the master. And he wanted to be where Jesus was at. And he said, Lord, if it's you, let me come to you on the water. Well, he got down, he got out of the boat at least. Nobody else did, but he did. He wanted to be with Jesus. He wanted to be next to him. I think he wanted to hug him. I think he wanted to put his arms around him. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, I mean, it was like tornado force or hurricane force wind when you look the word up. He was afraid. And he began to do what? He began to sink down in the water, and he cried, and he said, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand. I want you to pay close attention to verse 31. It tells you why he sank. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, and he caught him, and he said unto him, O thou of little faith. Now, what did he do? Wherefore didst thou doubt? He doubted. And what caused him to actually sink was, what did he do? He doubted. And doubt will always cause you to sink. And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful today that we have this great privilege of being able to preach and giving me a place to preach. And thankful for all these people that are here today, Lord. It's such a blessing to see the fine number. But Father, we realize that to have a blessed service, we got to have the unction, the Spirit of the living God. And we pray that you'd move over this place today. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, you can see what the message is going to be about today, and it's going to be on the subject of doubt. And the title is going to be, CD man back there, the title is going to be The Danger of Doubt. And every one of us is subject to it. Every one of us is subject to it. And it's something that you really have to fight doubt all the days of your life. One of the things that the devil likes to do with regards to God's people, he knows he can't take your salvation from you. But if he can cause you to doubt, one of the things that will do is it'll kind of sideline you. It'll suck all the joy out of you. Can I ask you a question? Don't answer it. But have you ever doubted? Have you ever been overcome with doubt? Something happened in your life that you just couldn't understand why it happened. And then you looked at the Lord and you thought, Lord, I don't understand this. You said this here, but yet you had strong doubt. about your Lord. You should never doubt the Lord. All God's people said. The Lord's always good. Whether you understand things or not, the Lord always is good. But God's people will always fight at one time or the other a bout with doubt. It'll happen. It'll happen. Does it happen to me? Yes. Does it happen to you? Yes. Lord, it's not responding like we should, but nevertheless, doubting is a dangerous thing when it happens. You'll never see a happy doubter. You will never come into contact with someone that's doubting the Lord and that is not sinking at the same time. What caused Simon Peter to sink was what again? It was doubt. You might have come in the congregation today and you're being filled with doubt and despair and you're sinking. This message is for you. You might not need it today, but you'll need this message. You'll need this message. I'm going to give just three areas of doubting that I want you to remember. And I'm just going to give you 3 points. The 3 points is this. You write these down. The doubting of one's salvation. The doubting of one's salvation. Sometimes people will wonder or doubt whether they're truly saved or not. Here's what I want you to know. You need to know you're saved. And I mean not to think, hope, or doubt it. You need to know you're saved. But I want you to know that one of the things the devil will try to do is cause you to doubt whether you're saved or not. And I'm going to show you how to handle that this morning. Does that sound good? I'm going to show you how to handle that today. You ever doubt whether you're saved or not? He tries to raise that in your man so to weaken you. You'll never see a Christian that's doubting that's happy. You'll never see a Christian that's doubting that is fruitful. You'll just never see it. That's why he attacks that way. So that's the first thing we're going to look at, the doubting of one's salvation. Number two, the doubting of God's love. The doubting of God's love. And this usually happens when something bad happens in your life. And something bad happened in your life, and then you'll think, well, does he even love me at all? If he loved me, why would he allow this to happen in my life? If he really loves me, why did this happen? And you doubt. And when someone gets filled with that kind of thought process, then that sucks them dry spiritually. It sidelines them. That's why doubt is what? What's our message title? That's why doubt is dangerous. The danger of doubt. Sometimes people say, well, I know God loves me, but, and then they'll say something, and that's the doubt will be followed after that. The third point we'll look at is the doubting of God's promises. The doubting of his salvation, the doubting of his love, and then the doubting of God's promises. God has left us some pretty great and precious promises in this life. And what he wants us to use is claim the promises. Problem is, a lot of people don't know what their promises are. A lot of people don't know what their benefit package is. And we can draw strength from the promises to carry us until we get home. See, I'm not home and neither are you if you're here today and born again. To carry us till we get home. God has given us promises to claim and to stand on that will help us and strengthen us and keep us moving forward. So the doubting of God's promises will cause you to sink. The doubting of God's love will cause you to sink. The doubting of one's salvation will cause you to sink. Does everybody see what we're going to do today? All right, let's go ahead. And I've just been warming up a little bit. And let's go ahead and start preaching. Let's get into what we're going to cover today. The doubting of one salvation. Now, of course, to doubt your salvation is a horrible place to be. Such a doubt as that will take away all your joy. It'll take away your comfort. And it'll take away your peace. How do you know? How do you know you're saved? Don't answer it. Yeah, go ahead. The word's how you know you're saved. Good. That's the only way you can know. I mean, a lot of people say, I've asked people, are they saved before? And then you would think that I asked them to solve the greatest riddle they are in the world. You need to know you're saved. And you need to not doubt or have any doubt about your salvation. Sometimes when people come, like for baptism, of course, we only baptize people that are saved. I ask people about their salvation. Tell me why you say. What do you base your salvation experience on? I like to know that people are trusting in I like to know that they're trusting in the right object. Well, one of the things that Satan will try to do is cause you to doubt whether you're saved or not. Well, I'm going to give you how you handle that. Brother Eddie mentioned that the Word is what tells you whether you're saved. I was in a situation one time, and I was talking to someone about, I was asking about their salvation experience. I said, tell me about your salvation experience. You're saved, you say you're saved. I want to know why you say. I want to know why that you say you're saved. And she, I remember the day just like it was yesterday. And moving that hand around, I said, well, that's good. But tell me about why. I was in the meeting, and the most marvelous feeling rushed all over me. And from that day on, I knew I saved. And I don't try to be hard on folk, but I said, I'm glad that a marvelous feeling run on you and things, but you can't base your salvation on a marvelous feeling. Because your feelings is not an accurate gauge for things. Here's what your feelings do. They're up one day and they're down the next. Let me tell you what you base your salvation on. You base your salvation on the Word. Amen. You base your salvation on the book, on the unchanging Word of God. You know how I know I'm saved? Because the Bible tells me I'm saved. The book of Romans chapter 10, and you don't have to turn there. I'm going to try to get this done quick this morning. But Romans 10, 13, also in the book of Acts, it says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do y'all believe it? Whosoever shall do what? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When you realize you're a sinner and you realize that Christ is a Savior and you call upon Him and ask Him to save you, guess what He'll do? He promises to save those that believe. He promises to save those who call on Him. You don't have to have a degree in theology to understand that. You call, you ask Him to save you, you trust that He died and was buried and rose again the third day for your sin. Listen to me. He'll save you. He'll wash you clean. And He'll give you everlasting life. What did the thief on the cross do to get saved? What did he do? He called, didn't he? He called first pump and he did. He called and he, what else did he do? He called and he believed. He called. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Probably felt like he's too bad to go. After all, he didn't have anything to offer. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said, today, you will be with me in paradise. What saved him? Jesus did. He called. Jesus saved him and cleansed him and gave him everlasting life. How did the thief on the cross know he was saved? Think about that for a little bit. How did the thief on the cross know that he was saved? Jesus said so. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Today you'll be with. So Jesus told him then that he was saved. He knew he was saved because Jesus said so. You know how I know I'm saved? Because Jesus said so. You say, did He talk to you audibly? He talked to me through His book. That Bible is called God's Word. And He's promised to save all that call upon Him. Those who repent of their sins and call upon Jesus to save their soul, He'll wash you clean and give you everlasting life. Amen. That's how you know you're saved. That's how you know you. You got to base it on something that's substantial. You got to base it on something that never changes. You can't base it on a feeling. You base it on the book. Base it on the book. In the Gospel of John chapter 4, we're told about a nobleman who had a son. I think I'll go ahead and have you turn to that one. John chapter 4. Everybody see where I'm coming from today? The doubting of one's salvation. God don't want you to doubt your salvation. He wants you to trust in His Word. Can I ask you a question this morning? Have you ever asked Jesus to save you? Have you ever trusted that Jesus died for you on Calvary and rose again the third day? If you've not done that, you need to do that. And you need to do it today. In the Gospel of John chapter 4, notice what it says in verse 47. I think this is a unique text. Notice what it says in verse, let's begin in verse 47 here. I was going to go on back to 46, but let's go ahead, begin in verse 47. No, 46. So Jesus came again unto Cana of Galilee, where he made the water into wine. And there was a certain nobleman. That's why I need to read 46. I had to introduce you to this nobleman. I want you to know about this nobleman. It said whose son was sick at Capernaum. He's about a day's journey away from where his son's at. I want you to remember that. He's about a day's journey. Desperation drove this nobleman to Jesus. I mean, if you've ever had a sick child, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know the desperation. You would do anything to make them well. I've had a sick little grandson. I've had sick sons before, bad sick. And there's nothing like praying in a situation like you're desperate. And he was. That's why he walked about a day's journey to get to Jesus. And hear what Jesus told this man. He said in verse 47, when he heard that Jesus was come to Judea, from Judea to Galilee, he went unto him and besought him, he'd come down and heal his son. He felt it was necessary that Jesus do what? Come down. He felt that Jesus had to do what again? Come down. Let's do it one more time. He had to do what? He had to come down. He felt it was necessary that Jesus be in the room. Felt it was necessary that Jesus do that. And that's what Jesus said. And this is how people are all the way down to the day, as you see it in verse 40. If you see it here in verse 48, except you see a sign or a wonder, you won't believe. That's how people are with salvation. They want to see a light. They want to feel a goosebump run up. I know they're saved because of a goosebump run up. I know they're saved because the lights blinked off and on in the church assembly. And I know they're saved from that point on. You don't base your salvation on a sign or a wonder. Let's read on. The nobleman, out of desperation, verse 49, said, sir, come down, ere my child die. And Jesus said unto him, what? Go thy way, your son lives. The wind didn't kick up, the lightning didn't flash. I would want an earthquake, wouldn't you? I mean, I'd want something to shake. Say, I know my son was healed because the earth shook. I know my son was healed because there was a eclipse and it went over. And I could point to something supernatural so you would know somebody is saved. Well, Jesus said, go home. He lives. What did that man have to go on to know that his son was healed? Somebody tell me. God, Jesus' word. He went by Jesus' word. And when he got home, guess what happened to that boy? He'd been healed. He said, what time was it? The same time Jesus said the day before, thy son liveth. What he went on was what? God's word. Jesus' word. That's what he went on. That's how you know you're saved. You know how I know I'm saved? It's all based on his book. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I've trusted that he died on Calvary for my sins and rose again the third day, which is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. I know because God's word says so. That's where I base it at. People base it on all these different things which are sinking sand. You got to base it on the solid foundation of Jesus. That's where it has to be. That's where it has to be. He'll seek to cause you to doubt your salvation. Brother David Eisner, it was funny. Well, it wasn't funny in the beginning. I thought he came up here to whip me. But after a service one time, he had been saved, made a profession of faith in Jesus. And he just seemingly, he wasn't sure of it. And up that, I was done preaching, and up that aisle he come. And he come with concern all over. And I said, oh, no. You know how you end when someone's walking fast? Big man like Dave, and up that middle of that aisle he was coming. I thought, oh, no. I don't know if I should throw the first one or just wait till he gets up here, you know. I didn't know what to do. Up there he come, and he was concerned. And here's what he said. Listen, I don't know whether I'm saved or not. I don't know for sure. And I ain't a leaving here till I know. He said, all right, let's go next door and let's talk about this thing. We sat down, went in there, and I think I took him, if I remember, I took him to John 4. I took him to the nobleman. I said, now, David, how did that nobleman know that his son was made whole? And he said, because Jesus said so. And guess what happened? That light went on. He said, I see it. You know you're saved because the Bible tells you you're saved. Oh, I'm fine. I'm going to the house. This is wonderful. He knew. He's seen it. People look for things like that. You know you're saved because God's Word says so. That's what you base it. That's what you base it on. I want to also say under this that whenever you're born again too, whenever the Lord brings about a true saving experience in you, it'll also change you. That's why the Bible says old things pass away, all things become new. Sometimes people make a profession maybe way back in the past somewhere, but it never changed them. They've never had no... Here's what happens when you get saved. The Lord, of course, there's no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. He gives you, forgives you for all your sins. He gives you everlasting life and all these great blessings that you have. But another thing He does is He changes you. And Larry, here's what He does. Best way I can describe it. He gives you a taste for spiritual things. I like to call it a spiritual taste. You take a lost person, most generally they don't like to enjoy sitting in a church house listening to a windy old preacher like me. They'd much rather be out doing something else. But you get someone that's been born again, they have a taste for spiritual things. They want to hear God's Word. They want to be around God's people. And they want to do things that pleases Jesus. All God's people see it. Oh, you'll see it in a person. I wonder when I don't see that in a person. That's why the Bible says old things pass away, all things become new. You got a new way of living. You got new loves and new things in your life. It'll change you. You'll have a taste for spiritual things. Well, this is the cure for doubting your salvation. I'm saved, beloved, because God's Word says so. And also see that the change that He wrought in me also left me a taste for spiritual things. It also not only did that, but it's given me a desire in my heart to want to please Him. I want to please Him. Can I say it one more time? I want to please Him. Well, I hope you're here today and you're not doubting your salvation. I hope you're here today and know that you're saved. Not no doubt of it, but know it. And you can know it. Romans 10:13, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Philippians, in the book of Acts, chapter 16, when Paul was at Philippi, there was a man that said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And he said, what? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Number two, let's move. Let's go to the second point. Everybody got the first one, the doubting of your salvation. I don't doubt my salvation, beloved. I know I'm saved because God's Word says so. That's where I put my trust at. Not on feelings, lights, all of these things. Your feelings are this way. You got to put it on something that's strong and substantial. Number two, the second point for doubt. Not only do some doubt their salvation, but some doubt that God loves and cares for them. Sometimes God's people do that. They doubt that God loves and cares for them. Let's look at the book of Romans 8. Let me give you a text to go with that. Trying to pick it up a bit. Here's what He says about your love, His love for you. Verse 38 says, I am persuaded, this is Romans 8 and verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, angels or principalities, that's Satan, hell, and it's all of its angels, if you want to put it that way, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The devil not only wants you to doubt your salvation, but he also wants you to doubt God's love for you. And what he will do is when something happens in your life that you don't understand or you can't explain. Does it happen to me? Yes. Does it happen to you? Yes. There's things that happen that don't make no sense to me whatsoever. I can't look at that and say, well, why in this world did God allow that to happen? Have you ever done it? Why in the world would God allow this thing to happen? And along about that time, Satan will whisper. He'll go, I thought God loved you. If he loved you, why would he do this? What's he trying to do to you? Doubt. You ever seen a doubting Christian? You ever seen a doubting, happy Christian? You ever seen a doubting Christian that was close to Jesus? Man, if he can get you to doubt, if he can get you to doubt God's love and care for you, he's got you exactly where he needs you. You ever seen a happy doubter? You ever seen a doubter that was strong in faith? You see, those are contradiction in terms. A doubting Christian is a stumbling Christian. A doubting Christian is a sad Christian. A doubting Christian is a questioning Christian. Beloved, I can't explain everything that's happened in my life. I can't tell you why it's for the good. A lot of things. I do believe Romans 8:28 is true. And Brother Coy, I just trust it. That's all I can do. There's so much stuff. The book of Proverbs covers that for us. In Proverbs 3:5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your and lean not to your own understanding. How's that leaning thing doing for you? That leaning thing don't do anything but suck all the joy out of you. There is a lot of things that's happened with me and with you. I don't understand it. I can't put my finger on it. I don't know why it happened. Hey, listen to me. There's things that's happened in my that I hate it. I just hate it. But it happens. And then the adversary will come in and say, I thought God said he loved you. If he loved you, what about this, that? Who's doing that to you? Somebody know? He attacks that way. The adversary attacks that way. And it brings your attention off his word and off his promises onto yourself. There's something I do. I've done mentioned this probably 20 times here, maybe more. There's something I do when I pray. And I wished that you would learn what because what this does, this is like, I don't know, is a computer, what do you call it on a computer, reboot it or whatever. This is a reminder. And sometimes you got to get this back in your mind. I use this almost every day. Are you ready? You got to affirm that God loves you because Satan will attack that, especially when you're going through a hard time. And then you'll question whether God loves you or not. You'll doubt it, see? That's what's the danger of doubt. When someone's doubting that God loves them, they're in a dangerous place because they're questioning God and their fellowship ain't good with God then. They're not praying like they should then. They're not doing the things that they should then. That's why it's such dangerous to doubt God's love. To doubt his salvation's bad, but doubt his love is also bad. Here's my little outline. You ready for it? I'm going to give it to you. Number one, God chose to adopt me. I do this all the time. I do this every day. I pray this every day. Eddie, I pray this every day. God chose to adopt me. Did y'all realize that? We're children not only by new birth, but we're children by what else? He chose to adopt me. I wouldn't have adopted me, but he chose to do it. He chose to adopt me. In the councils of eternity past, he chose to set his affection and his love upon me, and he chose to adopt me. Isn't that great? Y'all think it's great? Amen. If you're here today and born again, he did the same thing for you. Amen. Number two. To adopt me, it costed him a great price. He had to pay a great price to adopt me. What was the price of my adoption? You know, if you adopt someone, it costs. You know the greatest adoption price that was ever paid? Was the price that he paid for you. I remind myself of that. I got two boys and I got three grandbabies. He sacrificed his son for me. I can't fathom that. I can't fathom. I love you folks, but I wouldn't give my son for anybody here. He did. Why would he do that? Because he loved me. He loved me that much. And he was willing to give his son. That's why when you question God's love because something happened, that's why it's such a bad thing. The greatest evidence of God's love for you is that he sent his son to pay your hell for you on Calvary. Nobody loves you as much as him. Nobody does. That's what he paid for you. Do you think you're worth that? Man, I'm not worth that kind of love. He did. There wasn't nothing about me that deserved it or earned it either. I wasn't a cute, cuddly little orphan or anything. I was a monster of iniquity, and he chose to love me. Well, he chose to adopt me, paid the price of my adoption, and then he called me to the adoption one day. He opened my understanding, opened my eyes, and I seen that Jesus was the Savior. And you know what he don't do? Listen to me. He don't unadopt you. I don't know if there is such a word as that. But he don't unadopt you either. He don't throw you back. He loves you warts and all. Nobody loves you like he does. Never doubt his love, beloved. Never doubt his love for you. The greatest evidence is the adoption and the sending of his son. Number three. We're looking at doubt, the danger of doubt today. And what we showed you so far is doubting your salvation. How you know you're saved? God's word. Number two, doubting God's love and care for you. You trust him. You trust in him with all your heart. He loves you. And his love and care for you is never to be questioned. When you get all the information of things, things will make perfect sense. Look at Proverbs says to trust in the Lord with all your heart.
Lean not to your own understanding.
There you go. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding, because there's a lot of things that I don't understand. And if I lean to my own understanding, guess what that's going to do? I can't figure it out. I don't understand it. So I don't try to understand it. What do? I trust in the Lord. When I get there, he'll explain it to me, and it'll all make perfect sense. But until I get there, what am I supposed to do? Trust in him with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path. All God's people say it. You better do what I tell you, and it'll help you. It's easy to know these things, but when you got to apply them in your life. Number three, let's finish. The danger of doubt, the doubting of salvation, the doubting of God's love and care. But then number three, the doubting of God's promises. My, it's a whole big long series to talk about God's promises. I'm going to mention two to you. Are you ready for them? Just two. You know God never leaves nor forsakes you. Hebrews 13:5. He said, I will never leave nor forsake you. How many believes that here today? I will never leave, nor will I forsake you. I'm going to give you two other verses, and I want you to mark these down, take these home with you. And let's go to the book of Joshua. Book of Joshua. Book of Joshua chapter 1. If you write verses down, write Joshua 1 then down. It says, have not I commanded you? Joshua's in a tough way. You know who Joshua was coming behind? He was coming behind Moses. Would you like to follow Moses up? No. And then not only that, Jacob, but he had to take the children of Israel into the land of Canaan and fight against giants and walled cities. He had to do all of that. Here's what he tells him to give him comfort for such a great task that he had. He said, "Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Y'all believe it? Amen. The Lord thy God is with you whithersoever thou goest. Isaiah 41:10. The message today is the danger of doubt. The danger of doubt. Can't doubt his promises. Isaiah 41:10 is another great text. It says, "Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, I am your God. I'll strengthen thee. I'll strengthen thee. I'll help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Two great texts reminding God's people, hey, I'm with you. You see, I feel God with me. Whether you feel him or not, it's not dependent on you feeling it. Sometimes I don't feel like God's with me. But what I feel, Jeff Sexton, is not true. Because his word says that he will never leave nor forsake. Whatever I walk through the valley of the shadow, he'll be with me. It's always going to be true. He'll never forsake his people. Now, if he never leaves nor forsakes you, you know what that means? It means you don't ever face nothing by yourself. You're not alone. The shepherd's always with you. Isn't it great to know that God's with you? Great to know it, isn't it? So he never leaves nor forsakes you. That's a great promise. Any storm of life that you face, right there in your boat is Jesus. Don't feel him. Don't see him. Well, how do we know he's there then? God says so. He's there. He's there. The next promise is probably the hardest promise, but it's a very comforting promise. And it's Romans 8:28. "For we know that all things work together for the good." For we know that all things work together for the good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I love that text. There's a man in the Old Testament that was a living example of it. Poor old brother Joseph, his brothers hated him because dad liked him best. He made a difference in the children. So his brothers hated him. And on top of everything else, he had these dreams, which was God speaking to him. He had these dreams that showed that one of these days his brothers was going to bow before him. So they hated him even more. So they sold him. Put him in a pit, was going to kill him. You talk about brotherly hatred, they had it. Put him in a pit. Then they sold him into Egypt. He gets down to Egypt, and then you know what happens? A woman lies on him. Wanted to commit adultery with him. He refused to do it because he loved his God. He said, "Can I do this thing and sin against my God?" Wouldn't even consider it. Well, she was a woman scorned, so she told her husband that he tried to rape her. So guess what they do to Joseph? They throw him in prison. They put him in jail. Well, in jail, he interpreted a couple dreams for the jailer that was there, and he said, "Now, it was the king's cupbearers who it was." He said, "One of these days, you're going to be brought back before the king, and when he gets you there, you remember me." Guess what he did? He forgot him. He forgot him. And then one day he remembered Joseph when Pharaoh had a dream. And he brought him in to interpret the dream for Pharaoh. And then what happened? He elevated him to being over all of Egypt so that God could protect and preserve the nation of Israel in Egypt before he brought them out of the land. Well, their dad died, Jacob dies. And they kind of figure, well, now that dad's dead, he's going to take care of things now for what we've done to him. You remember what Joseph said? "God has sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth." And he basically took Romans 8:28, and this would be in the Old Testament, and applied it to himself. He said, "The reason why I come down here was all for the good. God had a purpose for me being in Egypt. All those evil things that you did all worked together for God's plan and God's good. He never doubted. And he never took vengeance, so I'd have thrown every one of them in jail. He didn't do it. He never executed vengeance. God's give us promises to carry us in this wilderness journey here. We got to apply the promises. He'll provide our needs. Is that what he said? He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And he'll even take the things in your life that are bad and work them all together for the good. All God's people say it. All right, let's all stand. Thank you for your attention.